Father, Lord, we thank you for a new morning you've given us and the opportunity we have to all come together and pray that, Lord, may we build our foundation on you. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. May we be open to the word that you have for us. May it be honoring to you. And in your name we pray. Amen. Good morning again, Crosswinds Church. I'm Trenton, the student ministry director here at Crosswinds, and I'm really excited to be up here again sharing with you guys another part of God's Word. Speaking of God's Word, this book shares so much of our history, shows so many examples like we saw last week of men with great faith, men and women. It shows peoples whose lives are changed. It shows us the saving grace of Jesus, all this stuff, right? But the Bible's also kind of filled with some weird stuff in it as well. Some things you're kind of like, what? What do you mean, Jesus? What are we supposed to get out of that? And this morning, we're going to be looking at a rather strange scenario one of God's prophets goes through, but how God still communicates to us through that. And luckily, us as humans, we're no stranger to weird things, okay? Okay, we as a culture, as a people, we have some customs, some things that we're used to. We call them normal, but when you break them down, they're kind of strange. So I'm going to share a few things that we would probably consider normal, but when you really analyze them, they're a little bit weird. So the first is a high five. Think about a high five. It's like, I'm going to take my hand, and I'm going to slap somebody else. But instead of slapping them in the face, I'll slap their hand. And then we're going to do this in the nature of celebration or excitement. Like, how do we come up with that? Second is kissing. Think about, I'm going to take one of the dirtiest parts of my body, one of the parts filled with all these germs, all this food goes in and out of it, right? And let me find somebody else with their same body part, their mouths, and let's just mush them together. We're going to mush them together, and we're going to do that because, oh, we love each other. It's a sign of affection, right? Kind of strange. What about drinking animal milk? Let that one sink in. We're like, yeah, I want to try that. That looks interesting. And we drink other animals' milks. The last one I have for you is, what about balloons? Hey, congratulations, you've achieved that accomplishment. Here's a sack of my breath. A balloon. Congratulations. Right, so us as people, we're used to some strange things. And God is going to use Jonah, kind of a weird book. We're hopefully going to go through the whole book of Jonah over the month of July. And Jonah has some strange experiences. We know, and even if you're not a believer, Jonah is pretty infamous about being swallowed up by a giant fish. Right? At the end of today's chapter, we're going to see that. He's swallowed by a giant fish. But that's not even like the strangest thing that happens in the story of Jonah. I happen to think it's in chapter 4 when he's a little crybaby over a tree dying. But we'll get there, right? So God's going to use this story to speak to us. So the book of Jonah kind of flips Crosswinds' mission statement upside down. We talk about growing with Christ or Jesus, growing with Jesus and going into our worlds. Jonah says, how about I rise, but then I run from my world, right? I'll rise because Jesus called me, but I'll disobey and I'll run away from what God has. Let's read the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah of Amittai, says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after he paid the fare, he went aboard, and they sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Right here we see that God's calling out to Jonah. Right, he's calling Jonah. Last week we looked at how God called out to Abraham. Abraham's response immediately was, here I am, God. Jonah says, bye, God. No, thank you. And he tries to run away from it, right? And so why does God call out to Jonah in this specific, unique way? It's because Jonah was a prophet. And the prophets would speak on the behalf of God, right? God would speak to these prophets, and they would carry this message, and they would share it with the people. So God spoke to Jonah. He says, I have a word for you to go give to Nineveh, to rebuke them for their sins that they've committed against me and call them to repentance. Let's think of this place, Nineveh, for a second. Right, think of the place God asked Jonah to go. We see that Nineveh was wicked, full of corruption. It's a pretty evil place, right? And actually, the book of Nahum, which is another one of God's prophets, his whole book is talking about just how terrible Nineveh is. He's like, this place is not so good, right? And he's talking about it, all this different stuff. And we see in Nahum chapter 3 that he sends woes towards Nineveh. Look at this. It says this. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder. Just hear what I have to say for a moment here. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. This is just one verse about how corrupt Nineveh is. This right here, you can keep this one up. We'll jump back to it, right? We hear of Jonah in one other place in the Old Testament, and it's in 2 Kings 14:25. This is talking about a king named King Jeroboam. Very interesting, unique name. It says this. He was the one, King Jeroboam, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher, or Hepher, or however you want to pronounce it. Right, so we see that Jonah is mentioned once before in Scripture. We see that now he's called to go to Nineveh and how evil and corrupt Nineveh is as well. And God wants to use Jonah, his words, as a warning towards the Ninevites. Right? He says, go to speak against them. And at first, Jonah, I would imagine Jonah at first hearing of this, he might be excited. He's like, whoa, my enemies, I'm going to go rebuke them. That might mean that my enemies' days are limited, right? God's going to call out against them. I'm going to go speak against them. Maybe their days are limited. But if God wanted Nineveh destroyed, he could have just done that in a moment. He could have gone, boom, Nineveh's no more. So why send Jonah? Why send Jonah to go speak to these people? Well, again, the nature of how the prophets worked in Scripture was that God would speak to people through the prophets. And so God didn't want to bring the hammer down on Nineveh. He wanted to give them a chance of redemption. He wanted to be able to change the hearts of the Ninevites. This, unfortunately, was a bit too much for Jonah. He did not like receiving this news that this is the message I have to go share with the people. This is the word I have to go give my enemies? Nah, no thank you. So, again, we see in verse 3 that he starts to flee. And I want us to think about then the character of Jonah here for a second, about the man that God was sending. And it kind of seems like Jonah was not the right person for this job. He didn't seem fit. Think back to 2 Kings with King Jeroboam. This was a terribly unfit king of Israel. He was a horrible, wicked person. He was actually worshiping foreign gods, and he would tell the Israelites to also worship these foreign gods. King Jeroboam was not a great king, quite the contrary. And God sent other prophets of his to actually go and basically speak the opposite of what Jonah would for King Jeroboam. And they would say, your reign's coming to an end. You're not fit to be king. And you can read about them, what they say to King Jeroboam in both of their respective books of the Bible. Jonah does the opposite. He speaks his word of prosperity. He says, yeah, he basically gives them a high five. Yeah, keep expanding our land. Keep regaining property. Keep making us, trying to make us another a great nation again. And God had these other choices, right? To go speak to Nineveh, he could have sent one of his other prophets. But God had a purpose and a plan for Jonah, even though he seemed like the wrong guy for the wrong assignment for the wrong people. So the first thing we see here is that Jonah runs from God. He runs. Right? He could have heard God. He could have heard what God had to tell him, what his mission, what his assignment was, and he could have just ignored. He could have just been like, I'm not hearing you, God. I'm going to stay put. But Jonah takes it to an extreme. He says, no, I'm going to get the heck out of here, and I'm going to run the other way. He gets as far away from Nineveh as possible. Tarshish, the port he was headed towards, was roughly 2,500 miles west of Nineveh. And Jonah only started at 500 miles away from Nineveh. He was running to, at the known time, pretty much to the other edge of the world. He was trying to get out of there. And I'm sure this has been puzzling some of your guys' minds. I have a shovel. I brought a shovel up here today. It's a used shovel, not new. But this shovel, in the hands of the operator, the shovel can accomplish much, right? If this shovel allows whoever's using it to use it for its purpose, it can get a lot of work done. It can accomplish a lot of great things. But shovels are also known as an analogy of digging yourself a hole, right? And I'm thinking Jonah, he's like, okay, I heard God rise, but I'm not going to obey. Not only am I not going to stay put, but I'm going to run, right? All these little things. And he's like, hey, I'm going to keep committing this sin. I'm going to be disobedient. And for us, maybe it's, I hear what God has. I'm not going to listen. I'm stuck on this sin. I lied to get a promotion at work. I slept with somebody outside of the marriage bed. I disobeyed my parents, even though some of us were well-aged. We still have to honor our parents, right? And all these little things, we start digging ourselves a hole. And all these, each thing we commit is one more shovelful. And eventually we just have to get to the point where the first thing we got to do is put the shovel down. Stop digging the hole. Right? Again, he doesn't just disobey God, but he takes it a step further and runs as far away from God as he can. If God was running from Nineveh, this would make a little more sense, right? I'd kind of feel where Jonah was coming from. If he was running from Nineveh, it'd be like, I could understand, because he's like, I have to go preach to a superpower of the world, right? Nineveh is like the capital of Assyria, one of the greatest, biggest cities in the known world, and they're his enemies. He's like, you want me to go there, God? That seems terrifying. That seems like they're not going to listen to me. At best, I'll be mocked. At worst, I'll probably be killed. If that was the reason Jonah was running from this situation, from this call, it'd be a little more understandable. But verse 3 says twice that that was not who Jonah was running from. That Jonah was running from God. And the question is, why is Jonah running from God? Isn't this one of God's prophets? Isn't this one of the guys that God has established to speak to nations through? Or why is he running from God? Unfortunately, we don't get an answer in chapter 1. We do eventually get an answer in chapter 4. So I'm going to jump ahead real quick to chapter 4, verse 2. And it says this. Here's the reason Jonah gives for not wanting to go to Nineveh. It said, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was it not this that I said while I was still in my own country, therefore to forestall, this is why I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah 4:2. What Jonah's talking about here is basically, see God, little spoiler, in chapter 4, we see the hearts of the Ninevites starting to be changed and God's working in them. And Jonah goes, see, God, this is exactly why I ran. This is exactly why what I didn't want. People's lives are being changed. Their eternal homes are going to be in heaven now. Man, my enemies are coming to know you. He says, and then he kind of gives it off, with, you know, because I know that, you know, you're abundant in loving kindness and all that. What a terrible place of heart, right? That Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want to see his enemies saved. God says, my grace knows no bounds. Right? Jonah fled west of Nineveh, meaning that it was east of Tarshish. And what does scripture tells us in Psalms? That God's grace abounds as far from the west as from the east. Right? It doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter how far you've gone, how far you run away from God, you're not beyond God's grace. See, it would seem to me that Jonah wasn't worried that people won't listen to him. Jonah wasn't worried that they might turn on him or that he might lose his life, but quite the contrary. Jonah was concerned maybe they would hear him. And maybe they wouldn't turn on him, but maybe they would turn to God. And maybe he wouldn't lose his life, but other people may live. He didn't want this for his enemies. Jonah's grace was limited. Is our grace limited as well? Jonah doesn't put the shovel down. He keeps the whole book kind of just seems like he's digging this deeper and deeper hole for himself. Right? It's not necessarily a happy ending for him at the end of all of this. Right? He keeps digging this hole, and his one of these shovelfuls is you can clearly see where his heart's at when it comes to grace, when it comes to other people. And what I want you to hear, nothing else this morning, is if we want sinners punished more than we want to see hearts redeemed, we've missed the point of grace. We've missed the point of God's heart. And maybe you're thinking, okay, well, grace just wasn't Jonah's strong suit, right? He was good at other things, but showing grace to people, not so much. But Jonah's not opposed to grace. Back to King Jeroboam, right? Totally wicked, deserving of punishment. He's happy to preach grace to him then. Yay, congratulations, King Jeroboam. Keep doing what you're doing. And he's like, when it comes to me and my kind of people, grace is good. We love that. But when it comes to my enemies, no thank you. And we have to evaluate our own hearts. We have to say, is there somebody in our lives that we're doing the same thing to? There's somebody that's like our Nineveh. We're like, you know, this person has hurt me too much. They've done too many offenses against me. I don't want to show them grace. I don't even want them, God, to show them grace. And at times, I'll admit, I've been in that situation where a person has just frustrated me so much. You're trying, and over again, they keep breaking your trust. They keep hurting you, and eventually you're like, I just don't want to pray for you anymore. I don't want to see you come to Christ anymore. I'm just done with you. Who's our Nineveh? Jonah had this problem, obviously, of running away. He runs away because it just doesn't make any sense. What are we running from that we should be running towards? What is the Nineveh that God says, hey, go towards this thing? And you're like, okay, what I'm running from it right now. Evaluate, ask yourself this question. What are you running from that you should be running towards? Honestly, I think we all have a bit of Jonah in us. At times, we disobey. God calls to us like he did to Jonah, and we run. There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And eventually you have to say, I can't keep running from this. Got to remember that when God speaks to us, it's not always fun. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. Right? Sometimes God's calling us to step out of our comfort zones, to do things that we're not used to surrender something that we've been holding on to, whether it's finances or time or a job or a relationship. But you're thinking, okay, well, Jonah was just kind of dumb, right? He was supposed to be this prophet and he was kind of dumb. He heard God and did the opposite. We act like Jonah all the time. See, we all have been given the call to go out to our world. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 17 through 20. He says, then they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said, all of authority in heaven has been and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the ends of the age. We've all been given that call. We've all been given that command, and yet we so often ignore it. Actually, often we run from it as well. See, the stakes are a bit higher too with Jonah. Not that he's really concerned what the Ninevites will do, but you got to imagine what the positions he's in, what he's been told to do. Again, go to that superpower of a nation, go to my enemies, tell them that they're wicked, tell them they need to repent. Those are some high stakes. That's a high pressure situation. For us, instead of going to a superpower, maybe it's the supermarket. Maybe it's a coworker. Wait, God, you want me to invite that coworker to church? You want me to share your love with that person? That barista at Starbucks? That clerk that's checking out my groceries? I think it's time I find a new job. I'm going to start going to Dutch Bros now, not Starbucks. I'm going to order my groceries online. Right? Our typically, where we live, our stakes are not as high as what God asked Jonah to do. Well, you might be thinking, well, I have a legitimate reason why I don't want to obey God. Right? You might be able to make this whole laundry list of reasons of why you think it's fair that you don't go share God's love with somebody. I want to say, and you're like, you know what? Maybe I'll just delay it, right? God, I feel you telling me to talk to this grocery store clerk, but I'll talk to them next time I come shopping. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. So you know what, God? You're telling me to do it now, but I won't. I'll do it later. That's still a form of disobedience. God's will is not always what we like. It's not always what we want. I like the sport football, American football, right? And I'm thinking, I would imagine if I was on a team and my coach is calling a play where I'm about to get pancaked. If you don't know what pancake means, it means you're going to get popped, you're going to get tackled, you're probably going to fall on your back, break your nose, that type of stuff, right? And this situation would be like, okay, God, or okay, coach, I don't want to be in this play. And you might be saying, well, why not? This play could lead to a touchdown. The goal for this play is that somebody else is going to score a touchdown. You're like, but I'm going to get hurt. I'm going to get tackled. Question, are we willing to do what God wants? Are we willing to get tackled in the play so that a touchdown may be scored, that a heart may be changed, that somebody may come to know the Lord? And what Jonah's problem here was, why he wasn't willing to be tackled, and why sometimes we aren't willing to be tackled either, is it's like a picture frame. I imagine a self-portrait. You take a selfie, you print it, you put it in a picture frame, and it's just you. You're the focal point. Right? The tech team here, if I run over here, and then I run over here, the tech team is going to do a pretty good job at keeping me in frame. Right, so for our online audience, I'm probably still centered. Good job, tech team. But when we're the focus, we become selfish. I don't want to be tackled. Maybe I want to be the one scoring the touchdown. Or, God, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. I don't want to obey. I'm going to run. And it's become so self-centered on our own, on ourselves. I think about other men and women in Scripture and what they wanted to do versus what they were willing to do. Again, last week, Abraham with his son Isaac, his long-awaited son, did he want to surrender him? You have David, did he want to run for his life? You have Daniel, did he want to hang out with the kitty cats in a den? You have Paul, did he want to be beaten near death and imprisoned? You have Jesus, did he want to? Did his flesh want to go to the cross? The answer for those questions is not really. But they were willing. They're willing to take themselves out of the middle of the picture, put God in it, and say, your will be done. Matthew 26, 41 through 42, I'm just going to read it for you. This is what Jesus says about his willingness. He's talking to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time, prayed to his father. He says, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away until I drink from it, down the wrong pipe. Whoa. Don't use drinking water as an analogy. Says, may your will be done. Jonah's called to go and preach to his enemies. What does that sound like? To go reach his enemies. Sounds like Jesus. Is I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you while yet you are still sinners. Or we're still enemies of Christ. Verse 4 brings us to our second point. Let's read verse 4 through 12, which is consequences of our action or of our sin. Consequences of our sin. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each of them cried out to their own God, his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck and fallen asleep, deep sleep. The captain was frantically going around, and he went up to Jonah, and he said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. Casting lots is like drawing short straws, and whoever has a short end, basically like a modern day to look at that. They cast the lots, and it fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? Where are your people from? Sounds like you're using an interview for a job. He says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. It's kind of funny here. Jonah's a little bit of a funny guy here. He's like, yes, yes, I'm a Hebrew. You think maybe he's finally owning up to who he's supposed to be. And he says, okay. And yeah, I worship the one who made the land and the sea, and he's holding it all together, but I decided to run from him on a boat. He made the sea, he controls it, and I decided to run from him on a boat. Verse 10, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? Because they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them. He was already chatting about it. Yeah, I'm on here to get the heck out of here. I'm running from God. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked Jonah, what should we do about this? What should we do to make the sea calm down? Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon us. This is not a normal storm. This is an act of God. Because you have these experienced sailors, they've come across a storm or two, but immediately this storm hits and they know there's something different about it. They know that this must be an act of one of our gods, right? Let's get to the bottom of this. So they start to pray and they start to try to figure out who's responsible. And these instincts of these guys kind of tell us that they knew that this path away from God led to a storm. It led to destruction. Right? And so I can only imagine being there and seeing just the sky immediately start changing from being maybe calm and serene to boom, heavy storms. I'm going to talk about storms for a moment and why sometimes God brings them our way. But first, I want to mention that sometimes we go through storms in our life just as a result of our broken world. Sometimes we go through the hardships, we go through these different challenges because our world has sin in it and it's been corrupted. other time, God sends the storm. Verse 4 says that God sent the storm towards Jonah. And Jonah's sleeping. God's trying to wake him up. He's trying to open the eyes of Jonah again. And then we see the consequence of Jonah's sin. We start to see how his choice impacted everybody. We see that Jonah is sleeping. Why is he sleeping? He's kind of stopped caring. He might be thinking, well, if the ship goes down, we sink, I get out of Nineveh. I don't have to go to Nineveh now because I'm going to be dead. I don't really care anymore. But the sailors, they lost so much because of Jonah. It says they had to throw over their cargo. They lost all of their stuff. Right? Then it says their ship was starting to be torn apart. They nearly lost their ship, and they're headed to losing their lives as well. Have we been someone like Jonah where we've made a choice, we've made a decision, we've lived a lifestyle that has wrecked other people, that has hurt other people, that has made other people lose so much? Have you been that person? Do you know somebody in your life who's doing that and you need to reach out to them? You need to restore them gently. Sometimes our decisions bring hurt. It brings pain to other people around us. But God may be trying to use this storm that Jonah's going through, maybe a storm that you're going through, to grab our attention. It says, wake up. You're living a lifestyle that's leading to the broad path that leads to destruction. Come back. We're going to see that God gives Jonah more opportunities in later chapters. And the way we have a choice of how to respond to this storm, one of two ways to respond to the storm God sends. First, we can act humbly, like the sailors did. Right? They buckled down, they started getting rid of stuff, and then they started praying to their gods. Or second, we can double down and we can take a nap. Like Jonah. We can just be over it. We cannot care anymore. We can continue our lifestyle, and maybe it's hurting people around us, but we don't really care anymore. Romans 5:19 kind of further tells us how much disobedience can cause. It says, through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, right? Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, and look what came into the world. There's consequence to our sins. But there's also consequence of our actions that we'll see in a moment here. For the sailors, it was some pretty good news. Jonah, not as much. For sailors, yeah. So the rest of this chapter introduces us to our third point for this morning, is that God shows us his mercy. Look at verse 12 again. Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. It will become calm, and I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. This looks like a turning point for Jonah. It's like, whoa, he's acknowledging his mistakes. This storm is my fault. It's because of me that it's happening. And on surface, you're like, yeah, maybe this is good for Jonah. But maybe this is the peak. Maybe this is the highest point of his disobedience. It's like, how much does Jonah want out of going to Nineveh? How far is Jonah willing to go to disobey God? I'd rather be thrown into the sea and die than see my enemies live. Jonah's supposed to be this man of God who speaks on behalf of God, but we see so many different things come from his life. But in another weird way, you know, we see again this kind of a strange book. Jonah's on a boat. We're learning so much. Another way, God is still using Jonah to speak to people, but he's speaking to you and I. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter your status or position. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It's all about where your frame is focused. If your frame is not on Christ, then your efforts are pointless. You think he could speak through Jonah? Jonah's supposed to be a man of God, but he's disobeyed and sinned so much. And then we see these people who believed in pagan gods, and now they're starting to have this change of heart. I lost my page. So, that was verse 12. Verse 13 says this. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord. They didn't cry out to their gods anymore. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea became calm. At this, the man greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice and vows to him. Third thing we see here is that God shows us his mercy. Well, we already saw that, right? God shows us his mercy. But he shows it to both Jonah and he shows it to the sailors. They say, okay, we realize that we have to throw Jonah overboard, but we're going to do our best to get back to land. They did their best to try to save his life, even after it's his fault for all this destruction and them losing everything. They start to cry out to God. God, show us mercy. And God does show them mercy. They went from being someone apart from God to now being able to have a relationship with him. And then we see that God shows Jonah mercy as well in the very last verse of chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. God showed Jonah mercy, but it may not have been how Jonah wanted it. Got to think of Jonah's reaction. I think he'd rather have died than the mercy that God sent his way by the giant fish. How do we react to God's mercy? Is it what we expect? Is it what we want? Or is it what God wants and it's so much better? I want to go through somebody else who would pick up Jonah's story hundreds of years later. Another prophet, if you will. So hundreds of years later, we see in Luke chapter 11 that Jesus is speaking to the people. And he says, look, here is the sign of Jonah, but now there is something so much greater. Last week, we looked at Isaac and the similarities between Isaac and Jesus. But now we can look at Jonah and Jesus and their similarities. They were both sent on an assignment, both Jesus and Jonah. They both left the comfort of their home, right? Jonah had to flee thousands of miles and also got swallowed by a giant fish. Jesus left the kingdom of heaven to come down onto earth. They both were in the middle of a storm and they said, blame me, right? Jonah said, I'm the reason. Jesus says, I'll take your sins. And they both stood as a substitution, willing to die, right? Jonah says, I'm willing to die so the storm may calm. Jesus says, I'm willing to die so that you may have salvation. But again in Luke 11, Jesus says, but now it's something so much greater. Well, this is why they start to differ in their similarities. Jonah was willing to die so that his enemies wouldn't live. He was willing to die to keep his enemies afar away, and Jesus was the opposite. He was willing to die to bring his enemies in. We're stuck. We can be stuck on a storm of our own device from our sinful nature, and Jesus offers this solution. More mercy that Jesus shows is that he's willing to calm the storm that we've caused. He's willing to change our hearts. that you don't have to work for it either. This is a gift he's willing to give. Verse 6, again, the sailors say, may your God take notice of us. Maybe we're asking the same question. God, do you even care about me? Do you even notice me? God, may you please take notice. God cares. He took notice of the sailors. He'll take notice of you. See, this moment where Jonah's disobedience seems like, oh man, how is God gonna work this one? It wasn't a surprise for God. It was designed to reach these sailors. Right? God cared about these people well before when they were still worshiping these pagan gods. And he says, you know, I'm going to send Jonah, and yeah, he's going to disobey, but through his disobedience, through this weird situation, other lives will be saved. Earlier we sang that God's word doesn't fail, right? In this moment, we see that God's not failing. He has a different purpose in this. He uses a broken, disobedient prophet in order for his love to be revealed to a ship full of people. Jesus takes our place on the cross. This moment wasn't an accident for them, and it's not an accident for us. Jesus says, you can have this gift of grace. You can have this mercy. You can have salvations. And all you have to do is receive it. We call it the ABCs. Right? A is admitting that you need it. Admitting that you're stuck in a storm and you don't know how to calm it down, that you can't calm it down. Believing that Jesus was the one willing to die in order for that storm to calm, in order for you to have a way, and then choose to just embrace that. Let Jesus wrap his arms around you and you wrap your arm around Jesus. Say, thank you, Lord. I choose to receive your grace. Few takeaways for us this morning. One, am I running from God? Is there something in my life right now that I know God's telling me to do, but I'm denying that? I'm disobeying him. Two, do I take my sin seriously? Jonah's sins had consequences. The sailors experienced that. So do our sin. The choices we make have consequences as well. And three, is God showing me his mercy? It may not seem like I would want it to be. Maybe I don't realize it at first, but is God showing me mercy right now in my life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you can use somebody like Jonah, and even through his disobedience, reach others. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us when we're running from you to put the shovel down and run towards you. Lord, I pray as we keep looking at Jonah over the next month or so, that we'll be encouraged through your word. I pray that we feel encouraged today to go out into our worlds, wherever you may be calling us. In your name, amen.